Well, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke, and today we are coming to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to that passage. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 861. Luke has already told us about Jesus' calling of his first disciples, and now we have an account of the call of Levi. So let us listen now to God's word. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and all God's people said, Amen. The basic assumption in the liberal church's corruption of Christianity is that Jesus' ethical teachings and his moral example comprise the essence of the Christian religion. And that's really liberal Christianity in a nutshell, is that Jesus teaches us how we ought to live and shows us how we ought to live by his example. And this causes liberal preachers to mine the Gospels for material that can be used to provide some moral lesson, but it's always a moral lesson that will resonate with the mainstream moral outlook of the culture. For example, the verses that we've just read might be used to make the point that, you know, we should be open and affirming toward all sorts of people. And we should never make any moral judgments about a person's lifestyle or about their character or anything like that. We should be open and affirming. In fact, that is a designation that one particular denomination uses to signal its virtue in certain respects, especially with regard to homosexuality and those sorts of issues. We are an open and affirming church. They would go to passages like this to support that position. Now, I hope that you can see the problem with handling this passage in such a way. Do you see it? The problem is that that approach totally ignores what Jesus says about sin and what he says about repentance in these verses. And so as we study this text today, we'll see that Jesus came into the world as the great physician of souls. He came not to make fallen man feel good about his fallenness. No. He came to call fallen man out of his sin-sick condition and into a state of spiritual wholeness and integrity. Why would you ever go to a physician when you're struggling from some sickness if you knew that all that physician is going to tell you is, "Oh, you don't have a problem. You're perfectly fine. This cancer, no, this is totally normal. Just let it take its course. It's going to be okay." No, of course not. And you see, that's the point that Jesus is making by using the metaphor of a physician of souls in this passage. So, our text begins by showing us the effectiveness of the great physician's call. Luke tells us that as Jesus went out one day, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, you probably know that this Levi had another name. He was also known by the name Matthew. Levi was his Jewish name. Matthew is his Greek name. This is the same Matthew who would later write the first gospel. Now, tax collectors, certainly, I think they're unpopular in all cultures, right? Do you ever, as April 15th draws near, you're like, oh, I just love tax day, you know? I suppose if you're getting a refund, paying taxes is never popular, but tax collectors were especially hated in first century Israel. And to understand why, we need to know something about the taxation system that the Romans had set up. Rome farmed out the task of tax collection to the highest bidder. People would make bids and say, I'll collect this much tax for you from this area. And then somebody else would say, well, I'll collect more than that. And the highest bidder would get the appointment. And anything that was collected above the amount that the person pledged to collect for Rome was his to keep. So as you might imagine, you know, if you're a tax collector and you have the power of Rome behind you to go about your work of tax collecting, this system was ripe for abuse. And it was abused. It was also a system that forced the Jewish people to support a government that they did not want to have over them in the first place. They didn't want to be subject to Rome. They wanted to be independent. And so this caused the Jews to view tax collectors not only as corrupt, but also as collaborators with Israel's enemies, with Israel's oppressors. And so someone like Levi is viewed as a traitor and a crook. Now, we should take note of the fact that Jesus sought Levi out. Levi was not searching for Jesus here. Jesus sought Levi, and he called him to follow him. And this illustrates something that Jesus would later teach his disciples in the upper room discourse that John records in his gospel. Jesus told his disciples in that discourse, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Now, that mention of fruit-bearing ministry reminds us that Jesus not only called Levi to be a disciple, he also called him to be an apostle. He was one of the 12, one of those who laid the foundational testimony to Christ upon which the whole church is built. And we might wonder, why? Why would Jesus choose someone as low and despised as a tax collector for such an important office? Well, I think that he did it in order to provide an example of the grace that God extends to his people in the gospel. This is a wonderful picture of God's grace. In other words, Jesus called Levi to himself in order to express the same truth that the Apostle Paul taught when he wrote these words to the church in Corinth. We read part of them at the beginning of the worship service this morning. Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Levi was low and despised, and yet Jesus chose him and called him to be one of his apostles. And Luke tells us that Levi responded to Jesus' call by leaving everything and following the Lord. And this shows us the power of Christ's word. This has been a theme that we've been seeing throughout these past few chapters. The power of Christ's word. Jesus able to heal a disease merely at his command. Jesus able to cast out a demon merely at his command. And here we see it again. When Jesus calls a sinner to himself, that call is effective. The sinner comes. Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi does it. Levi obeys. To use the language of our confession of faith, this call is a call that convinces us of our sin and misery. And you see, that's something miraculous in and of itself, isn't it? Because we don't think that we're sinners, not naturally. You know, talk to your neighbors. They don't think that they have a problem. This call convinces us of our sin and misery. It enlightens our minds in the truth. And it renews our wills so that we're able to embrace Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. Now notice that this effectual call caused Levi to leave his tax booth. That was a significant action on his part. That booth was the place where customs were collected on the goods that were transported on that road. So in leaving his post so suddenly, Levi was abandoning his post. You know, it's kind of like, you know, there's no easy passes, you know, in this culture, right? You know, it's not like people have a transponder that they can, you know, pay their toll through that or something like that. There's no tax collector at the tax booth now. So in leaving his post so suddenly, Levi's making a definitive break with his former life. There's not going to be any possibility of going back. And this is something that's unique with Levi in comparison with Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were fishermen. Yes, they left their nets, but they were still there. And they were able to go back to them. And they did go back to them. We know that from the end of John's gospel. They did do some fishing afterwards. Not for Levi. Levi is leaving this career behind him. And he's now going to follow Christ. And really, this is important for us to consider because this is a picture of what discipleship should look like in one sense or another, for every single Christian. Now, you may not have to do what Levi did in a literal sense, but you do owe Christ the same kind of commitment, the same kind of devotion that Levi displays here. You are to count everything as rubbish compared to being found in Christ. That's why Jesus says you have to even hate your mother and father in comparison to your devotion to him. You must be willing to let go of everything and anything in this world if it becomes necessary to do so in order to remain faithful to your Lord and Savior. Now, there may be times in your life when you need to let go of something for the sake of Christ. Maybe it'll be a relationship that you hold dear. Maybe it'll be something that brings you a lot of pleasure and satisfaction. Maybe it'll be something in which you find great security. There may be a time when you have to let go of those things for Christ's sake. As Jesus says elsewhere, we must deny ourselves if we're going to follow him. I think this is a point that today's Christians really do need to ponder. We need to ponder the cost of Christian discipleship because it's going to get more costly. Now, who knows? Maybe we'll be wrong. Maybe things will turn around. It's possible. But as things look right now, it seems that there's very good reason to believe that we are going to be faced, even in our own culture, with more and more situations that test our loyalty to Jesus Christ. And I say this because there are plenty of examples of how this is already happening in the Western world. It's already happening in our own nation. Let me just cite a few examples from the news. A few weeks ago, a high court in Sweden ruled that a Christian midwife in that nation must be willing to perform abortions if she wants to keep her job. And so she moved to Norway in order to practice her career because she could not in good conscience agree that she would perform abortions. In our own nation, the Washington, you probably know this story, the Washington State Supreme Court ruled that a Christian florist had no right to refuse her services when she was asked to do the floral arrangements for a same-sex wedding ceremony. And she's probably going to lose her business over this, all the legal fees and everything. And yet she's holding her ground. And then there are public school systems that are beginning to mandate that their teachers teach the LGBT ideology as normative. And say, you know, if you're not willing to sign on with this, then you can't teach here. So the question is before us. What will you do if you're put in a position where you have to decide between keeping your job and being faithful to Jesus? What will you do? We need to prepare ourselves for these kinds of scenarios. Certainly we need to have wisdom. There are times maybe where we can keep a low profile, but what we certainly cannot do is affirm something that we know to be false and to be against God's truth. We need to prepare ourselves by remembering that Christian discipleship means being willing to leave everything for Jesus' sake. As one writer puts it, any job, no matter how benign, that compels one to affirm something unchristian and untrue is not worth keeping, no matter what the cost. Something that we really do need to take to heart. So this brings us to the second point that we're considering in this sermon, which is that the great physician's call is a call that is issued to sinners. It's only issued to sinners. It's not issued to the righteous. It's not issued to those who are healthy, but to those who are sick. So after leaving his tax booth, Levi holds a great feast. He throws a party. And he does so because he wants to invite all of his friends to come and meet Jesus. And you see, you know, this is the sort of thing that you often see new converts doing. New converts frequently have a great amount of zeal to tell others about Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, really. Sometimes, you know, they're maybe a little overly zealous. But in general, it's a really wonderful thing. And the thing is, new converts tend to have a lot of opportunities to do this because most of their acquaintances are non-Christians. And that generally changes, you know, as you are in the church for a longer period of time, then you walk in different circles. But at that stage of conversion, there's this opportunity. So and it can be a very powerful thing. So this certainly would have been the case for Levi, that most all of his acquaintances, most all of his friends were not religious folk, were not faithful Jews. The fact that tax collectors were so despised by the religious folk in Israel led tax collectors to seek consolation in the company of irreligious folk and immoral folk. So that means that in addition to the other tax collectors who were present at this great feast, there probably would have been an assortment of drunkards and adulterers and prostitutes and people of that kind of character. So Luke tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes, they're there and they continue to monitor Jesus and try to figure out what he's about. And as they see this happening, they're scandalized. They held that it was scandalous for a devout Jew to be present at a gathering of such people. They believed that a person who enjoyed table fellowship with such sinners would be religiously defiled himself. And so their view, you could describe it as salvation by separation. You have to keep yourself separate from these sorts of people. If a Jew wanted to maintain a right status before God, he had to avoid close interactions with people of such low character. Now, it's clear, though, that they went too far in adopting this position. There's an element of truth in what they're saying here, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But they clearly went too far. They had built a hedge around the law, and that hedge ended up being an addition to the law. What they were essentially suggesting is that Jesus was sinning simply by being present at this feast.
And that was not true. That was not true.
Now, having said that, we should realize, though, that Jesus' willingness to share a meal with Levi and his friends is sometimes misapplied. This text does not give us warrant to just go out and party it up with those who are ungodly, to attend their drunken revels and whatever, and to go to those frat parties and all that sort of stuff so that you can be a witness for Jesus. You see, what we have to remember here is we are not Jesus. It's a very important distinction. You're a Christian, but you're not Christ. Jesus was able to do some things that we're not able to do. Now, for example, what happened when Jesus touched the leper? The leper was made clean. What would have happened if anyone else had touched the leper? The person who touched the leper would have been made unclean, right? That's the way it worked under the law of Moses. That's the way it worked. Okay? There was something distinct about Jesus, different about Jesus. Now, we certainly should be welcoming to those who are still lost in their sins. We should try to build bridges. We should try to bear witness to Christ. But we also need to be very careful lest we participate in their sin. And the scriptures are very clear on this point. They issue some very clear warnings along these lines. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Bad company ruins good morals." And you know, people who don't even know the Bible know that, right? Because you just have to look around you and you see it all the time, don't you? Bad company ruins good morals. And Paul expounds on this further in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says this, a little bit longer quote, but an important one for us to ponder. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you." So there is a sense in which we do need to maintain a separation from the world. And really, the basic principle here has been summed up very memorably and I think very helpfully in that saying when we say that we are called to be in the world as Christians, to be salt and light in the world, but we must not be of the world. We must not lose our saltiness as we live in the world, or else we won't have anything to offer the world. So Jesus then, he hears this objection that the scribes and Pharisees are raising, and he responds with this memorable saying. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, the thing about this, you know, it's an interesting saying, isn't it? Because we know from Scripture that every single one of us is plagued by the sickness that Jesus is talking about here. Every single one of us is a sinner. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. And yet the reason why Jesus talks about the righteous here is because there are people who think that they're righteous in and of themselves. People like the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not see themselves as sinners. And that meant that Jesus could be of no help to them. He didn't come for them because they didn't see their sin. They didn't see their need for what only Christ can give. Now, as we think about this, I think it's important for us to understand that even in our secular culture, there are many, many people who are just like the Pharisees in this respect. Many people. And it's surprising. It's ironic because some of these people are not religious in the least. And yet, the thing that they have in common with the Pharisees is that they have absolutely no sense of their spiritual sickness. They think that they are just fine. They know they're not perfect, but they don't see that as a problem. They think that all that they need to do in order to get into heaven, and they probably do believe in some kind of a heaven or afterlife, they think that all that they need to do to get into heaven is die. R.C. Sproul, he calls it the doctrine of justification by death. All you need to do to be right with God is die, and you'll just, wow, automatically He'll accept you. So that's one group of people. There's a lot of people who think that way in our culture. And then there are other people who put their confidence in their efforts at securing a righteous standing, not so much before God, but in the eyes of the world. Such people use social media and other tactics to engage in what has been described as virtue signaling. This practice enables a person to declare that he or she is on the right side of the arc of history on a particular issue. They're in line with the prevailing cultural conception of what constitutes righteousness on any given issue. Maybe it's through their Twitter accounts or whatever, you know, hashtag this, that, or the other thing. Forgive me if I didn't get that accurately. I don't use Twitter. I don't even understand how it works. The point is, there are many Pharisees in the world today, and they can be found in the most surprising places. Guess what? Sometimes they can even be found in our own hearts. We can get so fixated on other people's failings. Sometimes they're real failings. Sometimes they're perceived failings. But we can get so fixated on those things that we fail to deal seriously with the evil that dwells within us. So we must never forget that we are no better than anyone else. We are all sin sick. We are all in need of the cure that only Jesus Christ can bring. And praise God, we have that cure in our hands. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so even when our unsaved neighbors have no burden for their souls, we should be burdened for their souls. Let's strive to follow Levi's example by doing what we can to introduce our fellow sinners to Jesus. So that brings us to our third and final point, which is that the call of the great physician is a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance. Listen again to verse 32. Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in other words, the call is not come to Jesus just as you are and remain just as you are. No, the call is come to Jesus just as you are and be cleansed of your sins so that you can live a new life, a lifetime of following Jesus. Christ doesn't pardon our sins so that we can continue wallowing in them. And that's really the point that Jesus is making by using the metaphor of a physician here. He has come in order to heal us. He has come in order to heal us of our sin sickness. He calls us to Himself so that we can live a devout life, a holy life in Him by the power of the Spirit. And what this means is that ongoing repentance is a vital part of the Christian life. Repentance is not just a one-time thing that you do at the beginning of the Christian life. No, as Martin Luther says in the first of his 95 Theses, the whole of the Christian life is a life of repentance. The day you trusted in Christ was the day that you were enlisted in a conflict that will last for as long as you live in this world. You are called to fight against sin with all of your might, whatever the cost, in constant reliance, not upon your own strength, but upon the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. We just need to remind ourselves constantly of what sin is. Sin is a disease. It is the most dreadful and most devastating disease that's ever been known to man. It is the sickness unto spiritual and eternal death. And that's why you must never make peace with sin. That's why you must never let yourself justify your sin. That's why you must not only persevere in faith, but you must also persevere in repentance. Consider these thoughts from a Puritan preacher named Thomas Brooks. He says this: a soul given up to sin is a soul ripe for hell, a soul posting to destruction. Ah, Lord, this mercy I humbly beg, that whatever thou givest me up to, thou wilt not give me up to the ways of my own heart. If thou wilt give me up to be afflicted or tempted or reproached, I will patiently sit down and say, it is the Lord. Let him do with me what seems good in his own eyes. Do anything with me. Lay what burden thou wilt upon me, so thou dost not give me up to the ways of my own heart. Jesus Christ did not come into this world in order to affirm people and make them feel good about living according to their desires. No, Jesus came into this world to save people from that deplorable condition. Jesus came to cure sin-sick souls, and he's the only one who can provide that healing. And he has promised that he will never turn away any sinner who comes to him in faith. Even the most wretched sinners are invited to come to him. Even the most hated sinners, people like Levi, are welcomed by him and are made clean when they come to him. So bring your defilement to Christ. Acknowledge that it is defilement. And go to him daily for cleansing, for renewal. And trust him to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If he did these things for a tax collector like Levi, he will surely do them for sinners like you and me. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's pray.